Last time we talked about Isaac. You know, there are a number of parallels between Isaac's birth and the birth of Jesus Christ. First of all, the parallels concern their mothers. Each of their mothers was given a divine revelation of the child's birth before they conceived. Sarah, before she conceived, you're going to have a son next year at this time. I will come and you will have a son. And for Jesus, you see it in Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel announced to the virgin engaged to a man by the name of Joseph and said to her, you're very favored. You know, you're going to have a baby for it to you. You found favor with God, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son. So she was going to conceive and bear a son in Luke. She then, you know, and both of them, each of them had a divine miracle worked. Because in verse 35, you know, the Holy Spirit came upon her. The power of the Holy Spirit came on from the Most High and overshadowed her. And in the same way, God had to work a divine miracle for Sarah. Because she was dead, as far as the deadness of her womb, the Bible says. And each of them recognized the great difficulty. Sarah said, how am I going to have him? I'm way past childbearing age. And Mary said in verse 34, how can this be because I'm a virgin? How can this be? How am I going to have a baby? And then the fourth thing that was that each of them was given a heavenly message about the power of God being able to overcome their situation. In verse 37, for nothing will be, in Luke chapter 1, verse 37, nothing will be impossible with God. And when Sarah was told, you know, you're going to have this child, and she laughed, and God said, is there anything too hard for the eternal? So both of them relied on the power of God and God's power to do and overcome the difficulties they faced. The physical, the natural difficulties. It wasn't natural to have a baby when you're 90-some years old. It's not natural to have a baby when you're a virgin and you have not been married and you have not been with a man yet. Now, also, there were certain parallels about the names, with the name of the child. Both Jesus and Isaac were given names. God designed their names before they were born, before they were even conceived. They had a name given to them. Both Jesus and Isaac had their names revealed to their husbands. In the book of Matthew, chapter 1, verse 20, and he says, don't fear, Joseph, to take Mary as your wife. She's going to have a child, and you shall name him Jesus. Savior. Yeah, which is Yeshua. Is the Hebrew word, and it meant a savior, someone who saves. His name's Joshua. We would translate that today as Joshua. But the Greek word is Jesu, and that becomes Jesus in if we transliterate it. The third thing is that both of these names spoke of the failure of the human condition. Isaac's name was Laughter. Because people would laugh at it, scoff at it. You're going to have a baby at 90? Come on, it's laughable. They didn't believe God. People who laughed at it because they didn't believe. And the second, in Jesus' name, was Savior. I'm going to save, because in Matthew he says he's going to save the people from their what? Their sins. People were sinners. Both of them spoke of the human condition. The other part is that they both spoke of also of the restoration of the human condition. The joy, the laughter now is going to turn from laughter of in the sense of I'm going to laugh at it, the promise, to laughter of joy. When Sarah had the baby, then it was joyous. And everybody who will laugh with me will laugh in joyousness of the celebration. And Jesus' name was, I'm going to save them, save their sins. I'm going to forgive their sins. So in the bad side of man, he can be forgiven through Jesus Christ. Both of them came at a time, a certain time of the birth. And when God spoke to Sarah, he said, I'm going to come to you, I'm going to visit you, and you will have a child at this time next year. That meant she had not already conceived. You'll have a child this time next year. The Apostle Paul writes in the book of Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4, he writes, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son. God had a time. He's very punctual. He has a time element here. And he sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. When he told Sarah, you'll have a time next year, that's when she had it. She had it when God said. Now, in Sarah's case, Sarah made a severe, severe mistake. A severe mistake which I believe she paid for in total misery for quite a number of years. You know, when God first said, he said, you're going to have a baby, Sarah, you know, okay, we're going to have a baby at 75, you know, and she was a few years younger. And then later on, when Abraham was 86, God said, you're going to have a baby. And Sarah said to him, I think God is saying, you're going to have a baby. Because, you know, that was known way back then. It's known today. And men can continue to engender a child way past their, up into their older ages. But women have, as we say, a time clock. And there's a certain period of time when women don't bear babies. And so I think Sarah was saying, well, look, I'm way old. I can't have a child. But Abraham, you could have a child. Here, take my handmaid, Hagar, and go with her. Take her, and you go in and have a child from her. I think that's what God means. I think that's what God meant. And you'll see in the book of Genesis chapter 16, verses 4 and 5, he went into Hagar and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her sight. And right away, Sarah knew, I have made a serious mistake. Because in verse 5, Sarai said to Abram, May the wrong done me be upon you. I gave my maid into your arms, but when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her sight. May the Lord judge between me and you. I've really made a bad mistake. Now, you know how some women are. I don't know all the women, but I'm sure there are women like this, okay? I'm sure there are women who when I'm pregnant, I am special. I am so special. Don't have me pick up anything. Don't have me walk. And I'm sure that when Hagar was conceived, she's looking like, well, I have Abraham's child growing in me. I am now the special. I have this child. And Sarah, is looking at her and so Sarah, she begins to lift up her, she's just starting to despise Sarah. This was 14 years. For 14 years, Sarah was second place. In Hagar's eyes, second place, not in Abraham's eyes. But think about it. Think of the little ways that people can do. Abraham, look at Ishmael. He's walking. Come on over and see me. Look how he's walking. And Sarah's there, and she's got she kept seeing Abraham said, "When are you expecting yet?" No, I'm not expecting. And look at Ishmael. Look at, he said his first words. Abraham, look, he's saying daddy. He's saying daddy. Look at that. He's saying your name, you know. And that's his, and of course, here's Abraham's son. Here's Abraham's son. He's growing. And, you know, I mean, how many people can't love a little child? This little child is innocent. He's your child. And, you know, you pick him up and he's happy and he puts his arms around you and he hugs you around your neck. And Abraham's got him and Sarah's looking and Hagar is smiling. And that's my son. It's not your son. It's my son. And so the difficulties, and as he grows, you know, you want to play. Abraham, do you want to play something with him? You know, he's going to go down here. He's going to, look how good he can shoot the bow and arrow now. Look how good he is. Abraham, go with him. He wants to hunt something. Take him out and do. And so here's Abraham. He's an older man, but, you know, I mean, see, he got this little child, and Hagar is there. You know, come see him. Let's walk around together. Let's do this. And Sarah is putting up with this and putting up with this. And of course, what does Hagar see? Well, Abraham's pretty wealthy. We know from the scriptures that Abraham was a wealthy person. He was wealthy when he chased after, you know, the people that came after Lot. Abraham had huge herds and flocks. Abraham was a wealthy man. Wealthy man. And what did Hagar see? You only got one son. You only got one son, Abraham. And he's my son. And he's going to inherit everything. And look at Sarah. She's old. I mean, she's getting older and older and older. And now my son is 12. And Sarah, you know, she's getting close to 90. And you, Abraham, you're getting old too. If you die, you're close to 100 years old. You die, my son inherits everything. I'm on easy street the rest of my life. My son will take care of me. We'll have all this. It'll be mine. And, you know, Sarah never did bear you a child. And it's laughable that she's going to bear a child. I mean, you guys keep going on like she's going to do something. She's old. She's really old. And there's no way. So I am sure Hagar had this feeling that my son, who's 14 years older, he was 14 when Abraham and Sarah finally had Isaac. When Isaac is born, here's a 14-year-old teenager who was assured of inheriting everything. I'm sure his mother took him around and said, all this is going to be yours, Ishmael. Ishmael, everything's going to be yours. This whole thing, all these cattle, all this place, all this ranch, all this land, wherever we are, it's all going to be yours, Ishmael. And you and I are going to be, in a sense, on easy street. So I'm sure this was the case. And so when this happened in Genesis chapter 21, Abraham took note of Sarah and he said, you know, what God had promised. Sarah conceived, bore a son. Abraham called the name of his son Isaac. He circumcised him. We read that. And in verse 6, Sarah said, God has made laughter for everyone who hears my, will laugh with me. And who would have said, Abraham, that Sarah would nurse children? Yes, I have borne him a son in his old age. And I am sure that Hagar was stunned. Stunned. Shocked. And this is the child. This is the child. This is now Abraham's son from Sarah. And Ishmael is 14. He had all the inheritance coming. He knew what the situation was. I'm sure he did by this time. The child grew and was weaned. In verse 8, that's Isaac. And when Abraham, when he was weaned, the day he was weaned, Abraham made a great feast on the day Isaac was weaned. Now, in those days, you kept nursing a child till they came up to 3, 4, 5. Most of the time, they were 4 or 5 years old by the time they stopped nursing. My own dad tells me that he remembers being a 4-year-old boy and walking up to his mother and pulling out her breast and nursing from her right in public. He would just walk up and nurse. He remembers that. That's how he has a memory of it. So that was And people did. They nursed their children far longer than we do today. Far longer. They nursed them up in the four, you know, three, four. And especially, suppose you were, you know, Hannah. You know, you were Hannah and you had Samuel. You gave birth to Samuel. What would you do? You got, when the day he's weaned, I'm going to turn him over to the temple. I'm going to turn him over to the high priest. You're going to keep him as long as you can. Let me see. I'm going to nurse him to four or five, you know. And, you know, then I finally turned him over. He's about 6 years. He got ready for first grade for the time I stopped nursing him. So that's the way it was in ancient times. It was not like today. It's unthinkable. People think, I've nursed him a long time. How long did you nurse him? I don't know, for 6 weeks. Oh, wow. You know, that wasn't the case back then. 3, 4, 5 years. Now, a thing happened after Isaac was weaned. And one day, in verse 9, here's what we see. Sarah looks out, and she saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she bore to Abraham, mocking, belittling little Isaac. Belittling him. Now, here's a 5-year-old boy. Let's assume 4, just for the sake of argument. And how old would Ishmael be? 18. You got an 18-year-old boy, a full young teenager, ready for college in our modern day, teasing a 4-year-old boy and mocking him. Ah, you can't, you know, you're no good. You can't, you're just, and just teasing him, torturing him, belittling him, making fun of him, laughing, making, you know, insulting him, and so on. And Sarah is looking at, maybe pushing him and tripping him and doing stuff. Because by this time, surely, Hagar had infected her son with a feeling that he was going to get, and now this child is going to, you know, he's going to get your inheritance. They'll probably leave it to him. After all this time. And, you know, and now how anger and a vicious, and there was a feeling of hatred to Isaac. A feeling of hatred. For 14 years, Ishmael had been the darling and only son. Now, this boy is born, and all this, now he's weaned and he's out, and Ishmael is now picking on him. Sarah looks out. Now, it's not just that she saw this. And, you know, it was more than just playing with him. The Hebrew word can be translated like we're laughing with him and teasing him and having a good time. But it also can have a belittling, a putting down effect. But let's get the revelation from the New Testament. It's the New Testament that will tell us what this really was. In Galatians chapter 4, when the Apostle Paul uses these stories as allegories for us, allegories for New Testament Christians. Here's what he says in Galatians 4, verses 29 and 30. But as at that time, he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit. Paul uses this particular word. It wasn't just teasing. It was persecution. It was putting down. It was belittling. There was a spirit of antagonism and hate that Ishmael was delivering to this little boy. And it was not a fair fight, you know. It's not like, you know, okay, two brothers, they're twins or something, let's fight it out like Jacob and Esau. No, you can't do that. They're not twins. There's a giant disparity, a 14-year difference. And 14 years makes a lot of difference before you're 18. He persecuted the one who was born according to the Spirit. So it is also now. But what does the Scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman. Oh, that's what Sarah did. Well, let's read it. Sarah now saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne. And he was mocking, he was persecuting, he was belittling Isaac. And she looked up there, and maybe he was tripping him, he was pushing him around, he was, you know, intimidating him. Therefore, she said to Abraham, she sees this, get rid of her, drive her out, throw that maid out. And her son. Now, for 14 years, she had put up with being insulted, being despised by her handmaid, by Hagar. And now she is furious. And when she sees this older boy now pushing this little boy around, she goes to Abraham and she says, "Get rid of her, throw her out. I want her and her son out of here. I'm tired of it. I'm sick of it." And so she'd had her fill. But she did reap what she sowed. She had nobody to blame for that. Abraham didn't say, "Let me go to Hagar." It wasn't Abraham who said, "You know, I don't think it's going to be you. I think I need to have another woman." It wasn't Abraham who came up with that idea. It was Sarah herself who came up with the idea. And now it's like, I'm reaping all this misery and this woman now and her son lording it over me and trying to be then putting me down at every opportunity. I'm sick of it. And now when she saw, you know, and a lot, you know how people are, you can put up with a lot. I had a client and she was treated so bad in her own home. So bad. This man had moved in with her, you know, he was her lover, and they were thinking that something was going to happen one day, but he moved in with her, and then he moved his son in with her. She was like a prisoner in her own home. They'd just tell her, "Why don't you go upstairs? Why don't you shut up and go upstairs and go to your room?" And they were taking over her house, and she wouldn't speak up for herself. She wouldn't do anything for herself. And I said, "This is not right. They're just belittling you. You got to stand up for you." She couldn't do it. She could not stand up for herself. Well, one day her daughter, grown daughter, brings her grandchild. And here's a little three-year-old girl coming up to the porch. And, they, you know, she went out to see it. And this guy and his son come out and they say, "Get that little, with a capital B, out of here." And when she heard that, she determined that. They called my little granddaughter and told her, get my granddaughter out of my house. And that's when she set forth to get rid of them, and she finally evicted them. She finally got the courage. She couldn't speak up for herself. You know, it may have been that Sarah, you know, "Okay, I'll take it. I mean, Hagar wants to put me down that I don't have a child. Hagar, look, don't you wish you had a child, Sarah? Look how cute he is. Look how well he's, look how he's walking. Look how he's talking. Look what he can do now, Sarah. Look with this, you know. No, too bad you don't have one. You know, it's pretty, you're probably too old to have one. I don't know if you could ever nurse a child, you know, Sarah. I mean, you're very old now." And all the years and all the put downs. But when she saw this older boy picking on her son, a little four-year-old, let's assume four, probably no older than five, and no younger than three, but let's assume four, an 18-year-old boy picking on a four-year-old child, something flew all over her. She went to Abraham and she said, "Get rid of her! Drive her out! And her son." Now that's not an easy thing for Abraham. But in verse 11, the matter distressed Abraham greatly because of his son. I mean, you know, he loved. I mean, you're saying, "Get rid of her, and there goes my son. I've had Ishmael from the time he's born. I watched Ishmael walk. I watched Ishmael talk. I play with Ishmael. Ishmael loves me. I walk up to him. He gives me a hug. You know, we do things together. You know, he's like almost, you know, he's a man now." And he says, "Drive them out." She says, "Get rid of him. Get rid of her. Get rid of him. I want them out." Now, when she gave, I mean, this is a very difficult thing for Abraham, because and the scripture uses a very interesting statement. Paul quotes it like this: "Cast out the bondwoman, the indentured servant, and her son." But what did when Sarah originally gave Hagar to Abraham, what did she give him? What was the status of Hagar's position with Abraham? Take a look at it in Genesis chapter 16 and verse 3. After Abraham had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Abram's wife Sarai took Hagar the Egyptian, her maid, and gave her to her husband Abram as his wife. Take another wife, Abram. Have the baby through her. And that's what God had promised. But now, he took her as a wife. And he had a child by her. And now, I want the bondwoman that made gone. She didn't call him a wife. Sarah's not calling her a wife. The scripture doesn't call her a wife over here. It's now saying, cast out the bondwoman and her son. Well, this distressed Abram greatly. It bothered him. This is a tough thing to do. I took her. I don't know if relations, if marital relations took place through those 14 years after he was born. I don't know what the status was, but it could have been. And here he has Hagar, he has her son, and now I'm sure he loved Hagar too. And as she's around all the time, it's hard to be around somebody, even with their faults and problems. And I'm sure Hagar did not treat Abraham as she treated Sarah. Put Sarah down, but catered to Abraham. Oh, Abraham, I just made some wonderful cakes. Why don't you come over? I've got some figs and dates and nuts, and you can have them. Come on over to my house. Come on to my house. And my house, and come on. You remember that old song more than way back before a lot of you were born, I'm sure. All right, so here is Abraham now. He's distressed. But God said to Abraham, do not be distressed. I don't want you to be distressed. I don't want you to be distressed because the lad and your maid. Now God calls her. Look what God uses in the verse 12. Your maid. Don't be distressed because of your lad, of the lad and your maid. Because, and when she says now, whatever Sarah tells you, listen to her. For through Isaac your descendants shall be named. And the son of the maid, I will make a nation also, because he is your descendants. Don't worry about him. I'm going to make him a nation too. He's going to have plenty of descendants because he's your descendant. I'm going to take care of him. But you got to listen to Sarah. You got to listen to Sarah. You got to get rid of him now and her. It was not just that he was belittling a little child. He had no respect. Ishmael had no respect. And he had an antagonism to the work of God. Isaac was the work of God, was he not? He was the miracle that came from God, that God had to do. And here's Ishmael, and they all knew it. They had to know. This is not natural. This is supernatural. He disrespected the work of God. He belittled the work of God. He made fun of the work of God. And yes, you have to go. Now you find in the book of Nehemiah how people made, people have always made fun of God's, anything people do for God. It's easy now. Even in our time. Anything religious, anything, the secular world wants to put it down, laugh at it, ridicule it. In the book of Nehemiah, take a look at this, where these Sanballat and these Medes and Persians made fun of the Jews going back to the land to build the wall and build the temple. This is Nehemiah chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Now it came about that when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding, this is Nehemiah writing, rebuilding the wall, he became furious and very angry and mocked the Jews. He spoke in the presence of his brothers and the wealthy men of Samaria and said, what are these feeble Jews doing? What can they do here? Are they going to restore this for themselves? Can they offer sacrifices? Can they finish it in a day? Can they revive the stones from the dusty rubble, even the burned ones? Now Tobish the Ammonite was near him and said, even what are they building? It is a fox. If a fox should jump on it, he would break the stone down. I mean, they're laughing at him. You know, if a fox bumps into it, the wall's going to come down. Laughing at them, mocking them. People mocked. And when we read in the New Testament, Isaac was the person through whom the covenant would come. The Apostle Paul makes that very plain in the book of Romans, chapter 9, verses 6 and 7 through 17. But it is not as though the word of God has failed. Because Paul was saying, you know, I can't understand why more of the Jews, the Israelites, are not converted and come to believe in Christ. How could they turn away Christ? I don't understand it. And so he's trying to explain it, and he's writing to the Romans, and he says, but it's not as though the word of God failed. Now listen to this phrase. For they are not all Israel who are descendants from Israel. That's an interesting statement. They're not all Israel who are descendants from Jacob. Nor are they all children because they are Abraham's descendants. But listen, then he quotes, but through Isaac, your descendants will be named. That is, it is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise are regarded as descendants. It's what God promised. You see, you could be a Gentile. You could be a person coming from another nation, another race, another ethnic group. And you can be an Israelite. You can be the child of promise. For they're not all Israel who are from Israel. And they're not all Abraham's children just because they're descendants. But in Isaac, now this, Isaac was the child of promise. Isaac has a fact to do with your and my salvation today. He was a child of promise. He was a child that came through faith. And how do you and I come to Jesus Christ? Through faith. Miraculously that God calls you. Miraculously that God gives you his Holy Spirit. So he says that it is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of promise are regarded as descendants. For this is the word of promise. At that time I will come and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but there was Rebekah also, and when she conceived, and so on. He goes on to that. But he's talking about the promised son. Yes, the promise of Abraham. In Isaac your descendants shall be called. That's in the book of Hebrews. Chapter 11, verses 17 through 19. He was tested. So now here he is. Cast out the bondwoman. Cast out the maid and her son. Well, that's got to be hard. Abraham is like, this distressed him. He's like, I what do I do now? Oh, man, this is such a hard thing. You know, to be cruel. Is Sarah now just vindictive? But the word of God says, listen to your wife. Listen to the words of your wife. Do it. And so, Abraham, and in verse 14, he rises up early in the morning. He took bread and a skin of water. You know, they put water like in a skin. And like we don't have the canteens like we do today, but they put it in a skin. And here's some water. Here's some bread. He gave them to Hagar. Putting them on her shoulder. Here, take this bread, you know, wrap this around you, carry the bread and this, and here's a thing of water. And he gave them to Hagar, putting them on her shoulder, and gave her the boy. Here's your son. Take off. He sent her away. Don't come here. Don't come back here anymore. You got to go. I don't know where you're going to go, but I'm assured you're going to be okay. Go. And she departed. And she wandered about in the wilderness of Beersheba. Now that seems, I don't know about you, but in my human mind, this is awfully, awfully cruel. Awfully cruel. You send this woman, come on, Ishmael. Now Ishmael's 18, but you know, okay, let's go. Or maybe he was 17, but he's got to be close to 17, 18 years old. And she starts to walk off. And you say, well, you know, that's a pretty chintzy amount of food. You give her a little bit of bread and one skin of water, and you send her out into this semi-desert world. But Abraham was a man of faith. And what did God say? I'm going to take care of her. Don't worry about Ishmael. I'm going to make him a great nation too. Verse 15. The water doesn't last long in desert dry areas. When the water in the skin was used up, she left the boy under one of the bushes. You know, you better stay under the shade here. To keep your head out of the shade. I got my babushka. I got my other stuff. I got my little cloth over my head. You stay under the shade there, you know? Then she went and sat down opposite him, about a bow shot away. And she said, do not let me see my boy die. Do not let me see my son die. And she sat opposite him and she lifted up her voice and she started to cry. And here's now she is, I mean, it looks like certain death. I can't go back. Abraham said, get out. Don't come back. God heard. See, God was there. And I'm sure Abraham, though he couldn't see it, though he couldn't know it, though he didn't have any, you know, photographic equipment, he didn't have anybody following her, bringing back reports, he truly must have believed what God said. I'm going to take care. Don't be distressed. I will take care of him. God heard the lad crying, and the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her. Now, how many Egyptian maids, she's born in Egypt or something, she becomes Sarah's maid. How many Egyptian people hear the voice of God? I mean, this is astounding. And because of her relationship with Abraham. So here's an Egyptian maid who hears the voice of God from heaven. And God, the angel of God said to her, what's the matter with you, Hagar? Listen to that phrase. What's the matter with you, Hagar? In other words, you don't have any faith. You're all sitting here, this guy's going to die. And Abraham wouldn't have sent you like that if he thought you wouldn't be taken care of. Do not fear, for God has heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise. Lift up the lad. You know, tell him to get up. And hold him by the hand, for I will make a great nation of him. You're not going to lose out. You're not going to get what Isaac's going to get. But you're not going to lose out. You can be assured as a mother, your progeny will continue. This son will do well. Then God opened her eyes and she saw a well of water. And she went and filled the skin with water and gave the lad to drink. There was, miraculously, there was a well of water. God was with the lad and he grew. And he lived in the wilderness and became an archer. You know, playing with a bow and arrow, he now became an archer. He could, you know, kill animals. He could bring home a deer or whatever. He lived in the wilderness of Paran. And his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt. Well, that's her people. You know, that's her people. She took, I'm going to go back and find you a good wife from the people from whom I came. You know, he had a wife from the land of Egypt. And that's what he did. It was a distressful, grievous thing for Abram, but he did it. He had to do it, he did it. He got up early and he did it. But that's not the end of the tests for Abraham. That was a very strong, distressful move. Get rid of the woman and her son. It wasn't just her son. It was Abraham's son, a man of faith. You think you've had troubles? I am sure Sarah said, you know, I brought all this on myself. I have paid, I have reaped, I have sowed the wind, and I have reaped the whirlwind. And now it's over. It's over. He's not going to be heir with my son Isaac. He's not going to be here. And that's brought peace in the home of Abraham, Sarah and Isaac. But it wasn't the end of Abram's testing. We'll talk more about that in a future sermon.